Okay. Just going to look at that, the bit that's in red, really. I think I was in my mid-20s, it was probably mid-70s, when I first saw one of those TV or film award ceremonies. They're very popular now, aren't they? They have, and the music award ceremonies on TV nearly every month. And I wasn't a Christian, but I remember cringing at all the backslapping that was going on. I remember, I think it was Starsky and Hutch. Anybody remember Starsky and Hutch? It was the big program. And there were these two stars now saying one to the other, "I love you, man," and "I love you, man," and all this kind of stuff. And now I understand the buzz, the smell of the grease paint and all that, that you know, the roar of the crowd, because by nature, we're all the same. We all want to be appreciated, noticed, affirmed. And it's been in the news, isn't it? The Oscars committee been accused of bias against black actors. And so their argument goes, some great actors don't even get nominated, let alone have a chance of winning. And then, of course, you see, say there's five nominees, and then you see, and the winner is, and they open the envelope, and the winner spotlights on the winner as they walk to the platform. And then the camera nominee looks at one of the other nominees who's clapping with a singular lack of enthusiasm. Well, here, Jesus paints a very, very graphic picture of a banquet, warning us that we may well think too highly of ourselves. This is our problem. We flatter ourselves, and we may find that the host is coming to us and saying, "You're in the wrong place," and demoting us, relegating us. And actually, he says, how humiliating it would be. And then Jesus gives the punchline, which is in red, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So we got the two groups. There we are. There's two groups here this morning. There's two groups out there, two groups in the world. Those who humble themselves, and the Lord will lift them up. In fact, he'll lift them all the way up to eternal life and glory. And those who don't humble themselves, and therefore they exalt themselves to some degree or other, and they lose big time. You know, this is what Jesus says. That's just the opposite of what we see, isn't it? In the world, blessed are the pushy, blessed are the arrogant, blessed are the ruthless, blessed are the self-centered. But Jesus says, no, you got it entirely wrong, upside down. Now, do you see that, though? Because some of you, I don't know all of you, but some of you have been coming for a while, and I don't know, have you seen that? That if you think there's a smidgen of goodness enough in you to exalt yourself so you can say to God, "Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so," then you'll never get to heaven. Not a hope. I remember a wedding once where there was about 150 in the church and about 50 in the reception. There were no names on the tables, not for the seating arrangements. And suddenly the best man noticed that there was two people standing in the corner. There was nowhere for them to sit. They said, "Well, hang on, what's going on?" They looked at the two and said, "Well, they've been invited, what's going on?" And then they realized something very awkward. Two people were sitting down who hadn't been invited. They thought they had been. And it was very, very embarrassing, humiliating. Now, the BAFTAs and Oscars and all those kind of things, they reward achievement in movies and whatever. And we all tend to grade people according to their achievements. We do. According to their bank balance, or their profession, or their car, or their talent, or the house they live in, or their fame, or their success. But Almighty God judges us not just by our achievements. Now, he does judge our achievements. He's interested in what you do with the talent he's given you. But also, the Lord judges you primarily by what you are. And there's a huge gulf between what we achieve and what we are. And that's a problem. That leaves us all with a big problem. And this is particularly powerful for me because the night I became a Christian, this was the very thing that, as far as I was aware, Almighty God was speaking to me for the very first time in my life. At least I was listening for the first time. And he showed me precisely this point, my achievements, and then what I was. because what I am is the problem. I am wrong. I am lost. I remember talking to a fellow saying, if good works can get a man to heaven, I'll be there. Well, hang on now. Now, your works are important. Your works are important. Your works, your deeds, what you do, what I do, they do matter. If I badmouth you, it does matter, not just to you, and it should matter to me, but it matters to God. He feels it and he's angry. How dare you, he says, how dare you treat someone I created in my image like that? So it matters. What I do is important, and I will be judged for it, and you, so will you. But there's no chance of anyone getting into heaven based on what they've done. Though I will be judged for what I've done, but I can't get into heaven no matter how many good deeds I think I might have done. Have you got that? Some of you haven't got this yet. See, regularly at the BAFTAs, Oscars, whatever, they honour celebrities who've passed on, and they have their photos on the screen or whatever, their names come up. And then they honour them for their achievements, some of them massive achievements, okay, fair enough. And then now and again, somebody from the podium will say something about, Alan Rickman or Philip Seymour Hoffman or someone. They say, oh, he's looking down now. From where? Where is he looking down from? They mean heaven. They are assuming that the achievements in the movie, say, or Amy Winehouse, whatever in music, they're assuming that their achievements are somehow related to getting to heaven. The scripture says in Isaiah 28, they make a lie their refuge. They live their whole lives, pin all their hopes on a lie. Now, I remember a solicitor once, there was a big legal thing about a school being moved or whatever, and a solicitor assuring us there's no way that the Welsh office can do that. He was wrong. He didn't know his facts, see? But we all trusted him, so we all pinned our hopes on a lie. Now, he didn't know it was a lie. He just was a hopeless solicitor. But we all trusted him. That was a dull thing, because he said, there's no way they can do it. We said, oh, great. And then the following week, we found, actually, that he didn't know what he was talking about. Is your life built on a lie? Do you think somehow, you know, there are people who say to me, oh, I've been baptized. Well, that's great, but that's not going to get you to heaven. I know a man who, when I asked him, why are you being baptized? I want to go to hell. Well, nobody wants to go to hell. But how do you think that somehow being dipped in the water is going to change anything to do with that? I cannot hope to get to heaven based on anything I've done. I get to heaven based on works, but not my works. The works of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 3, no one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So I can get there. I can. Even though my works are pathetic, I am disgraceful, I am a sinner, I am rotten to the core, I can get to heaven. How? Based on somebody else, one man, doing something on the cross outside the city wall all those years ago. I read in Psalm 148 this week, let everyone praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. And the alone is a big thing, isn't it? It's a key. Particularly devastating truth. In heaven, only he gets the praise. Well, I don't get any, none at all. Because I get what I deserve in one sense. I don't get praise, but I absolutely get what he deserves. I'm in heaven forever. See, not only in heaven does he get the praise because he deserves it, but only he deserves it because only he does the right thing in the right way for the right reason, which leaves you and me and everybody else in a very dangerous position, especially people who are in church who assume somehow they're not as bad as so-and-so outside. The Bible says you are as bad. There is no difference. See, the reason we are tempted, this is why Jesus says we've got to humble yourself. The reason we are tempted to sit in the wrong place is because we think too much of ourselves. Which is why when somebody offends us, even though we might say, oh, my achievements are small, oh, I'm not proud, I don't think much of myself. As soon as somebody offends you, you say, don't you talk to me like that. That's what we like. As if well, somehow I'm deserving of better than that. But we're not deserving of better. See, we think too much of ourselves. We flatter ourselves all the time. So-and-so sins against you. Dear me, that's serious. You lie awake thinking about it. You sin against them, you don't worry. Doesn't bother you. We don't lose sleep about it. Now, what is Jesus saying here? He's not saying try and be humble. He's not saying that. He just means be honest. Look in the mirror. Ask an enemy. What are you really like? Ask a good friend who you can trust. Examine your motives, your attitudes. Now, this is hard. It hurts. Now, godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation. But there's another kind of sorrow that's like wallowing in self-pity, which is absolutely deadly. It's useless. Useless. In Isaiah 30, the Lord warns people like us, in repentance and rest in me, he says, is your salvation. But you wouldn't have any of it, he says. You wouldn't have it. They excuse themselves, like we do, like you do. In Psalm 149, the Lord takes delight in his people, those he saved, those who pinned all their hopes, not on themselves or anything they've done, but they pinned all their hopes on Jesus Christ. He says he takes delight in his people, and he crowns the humble with salvation. Crowns the humble with salvation. And we sing in that great hymn, you know, crown him with many crowns. And we sing in other hymns where we're going to take off our crowns and throw them at the feet of Jesus because he deserves all the praise. Now, is that you? Are you one of those who are saved? Are you in that group? Are you one of those people, you're kind, but you know you can be cruel? You're nice, but you know you can be nasty? You're caring, but you know you can be critical? You're patient, but you know you can be proud? Are you one of those? Because there's hope then when you see what you are. You know, have you seen what, if all your thoughts now even, if all your thoughts right now, all your thoughts ever, I could go like that, and suddenly they're on the screen behind me, none of us would be able to look anybody in the face. We'd all be looking down. We would be like the stroppy little kid sitting there at the dinner table who's been naughty and is pouting and looking down, staring at his food, hoping if he stares long enough, you'll think he's invisible. Isn't that right? If all you've ever done and thought was on the screen. Have you seen what you are? Have you come that far? If you've come that, if you have come that far, then come a little further. Go further than just feeling a flop. Go further. The Lord, in Isaiah 30, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. It's a beautiful verse. The Lord longs to be gracious. As soon as you cry out, he'll hear, he says. As soon as you cry out, he longs to be gracious. Have you cried? Have you cried out? He'll answer you as soon as you cry out, as soon as you call. That's my story. It's the story of a number of people here. So confess your sin to him. Turn to me and be saved, he says. Some of you may remember the Herald of Free Enterprise, the big ferry ship that took off from the port, and sadly the doors hadn't been closed properly, and pretty soon it listed to the side. Of course, all the power went off, and people in the pitch dark with a ship that's on his side. There were many casualties, and there was one man stuck in the hold, if you remember. And so they lowered a rope now down into the hold. Of course, he's completely disoriented. He's in the pitch dark, and they lower this rope and they shout into him, and the man is distraught. He's crying. And he's crying out like a little baby because he's terrified. I can't find the rope. And they just keep shouting to him, keep feeling for the rope. Keep reaching for the rope. Don't give up till you find it. And wonderfully, he was rescued. And I say to you, and the Lord says to you, don't give up now till you find me. Don't just say, oh yeah, I believe in all that, and walk away as if I've just recited the highway code. You know, come on now. Don't give up until you find him. Until you know he's reached down and he's got you safe. He's found you, he's got you on his shoulders, and he's going to take you all the way to glory, and nobody can stop him. Don't give up until you know that. Amen. We'll sing quite a modern hymn, but we know the tune. Second verse begins like this. Look, what can I offer him who calls? Only the wastes of sin and self and shame. And that's it. We got nothing to give. We got nothing to bargain with. But he's great and he loves to save.